The third verse on that is my favorite. And now for me, he stands before the Father's throne and shows his wounded hands and names me and you as his own. It's a great hymn. If you have your Bibles, we open to Genesis chapter 29. I don't want you to get nervous. We're covering two chapters today. That doesn't mean we're going to be here until 2 o'clock. So don't get nervous, but Genesis chapter 29. How many of you know that the Bible sometimes calls us sheep? How many of you know that? Yeah? Okay. Why do you think that's so? This is no reflection on anybody here, but sheep typically are stupid and dumb. Well, and how do we know that? What do? They often wander, right, away from the sheep, the shepherd who knows what's best for them, right? Not only that, yesterday we had the privilege of going out to Emery's farm, and they had we had a hayride, and there's maize out there, and of course they have their animals out there. What do you notice when you get around animals? They smell. They stink, okay? I mean, and if you're around sheep at all, or goats, or cows, or horses, you have to be careful where you step. Isn't that true? Otherwise, you're going to get a surprise. But the Bible does this, I think, to impress on us that even as believers, we are prone to wander, aren't we? We're prone to wander. In fact, there's a song that says that, Lord, prone to wander, I know it. That's our tendency. That's the nature with which we're born. We're born rebels against God. And even though we're saved by God's grace, that tendency is still a battle, isn't it? That we want to wander. And when we do wander, guess what we do? We make a mess. Right? One of the great things about pastoring is pastoring the people. One of the worst things about pastoring is pastoring the people. Simply because, and I include myself in this, sometimes we smell, sometimes we wander off, sometimes we're not where we should be. Compound that with how our culture teaches us different things. And this is not just the kids today. I want to emphasize that. I'll show you that. I'll bring you on a little bit of a tour. How many of you remember I Love Lucy? All right. Some of the young people know I Love Lucy. And you don't have to watch a whole lot of that to know that Lucy and Ricky's relationship was based on manipulation. Right? Scheming. Lucy was the champion schemer. She knew what she wanted. Losing was not an option. And she schemed. And that's how they based their relationship. And it created a whole lot of conflict. Well, we come up some years and we go to the Ray Romano family. Everybody loves Raymond, all right? Starting with Raymond's mother. She was a manipulator. All right. I do this because what? I love you. Or the worst part is if you don't do this, you don't love me. Italians are great for guilt trips. Somebody said my mother was a travel agent for guilt trips. But, oh, that was you. That, here's what I'm saying, whether we want to admit it or not, not only are we messy when we wander, and we do make messes, our natural instinct is to manipulate to get what we want. Isn't that true? Yeah. Now, I want to couple that with the spirit of competition. Right? We are an extremely competitive society on a lot of levels. Sports, And there's nothing wrong with healthy competition. I want to put that disclaimer in there. But there is something wrong when we teach competition where it's all about winning and nothing else. When it becomes all about winning without regard for how we do it and who we hurt in getting there, now we have a problem. Isn't that true? But we're a highly competitive society. Now, I know I went to college in the Stone Ages, all right? When I went to college, just to show you how competitive the pre-med program was, when we used to have to do research papers in genetics or biochemistry, whatever we were working on, we'd still have to use the library because we didn't have computers, right? So we would go and get the books we needed, and when you opened the book, you found out very quickly somebody had been there before you, and they tore the pages out that you need. This is true. And this was a way of staying competitive because, hey, if you couldn't get the information, you were not a threat. You were not a threat. And that's winning at all costs. And it can breed some really dangerous stuff. In these two chapters that we're going to look at, Jacob, we're going to look at Leah. We're going to look at Rachel. We're going to look at Laban. We're going to look at these characters, and we're going to see something of that in all of their personalities. And I would suggest that if we're honest with ourselves, we'll see some of them in us. And so I want you to go through this with me. Look at chapter 29, starting at verse 1. It says, Jacob continued on what? His what? Journey. And I don't want to skip over that. That's really important. Whether you realize it or not, everybody here is on a journey. Everyone. You may not think of it that way, but everybody is here on a journey. I don't care how interesting your life is, or I don't care how much, if you think your life is boring, you're on a journey. I would caution you, if you think your life is boring, it ain't going to be boring for long. All right? Because things happen in life. We all are impacted by different circumstances in life. For instance, you may have worked at a job for 10, 15, 20 years, and all of a sudden they tell you they don't need you anymore. That's part of the journey. Right or wrong, that's part of the journey. You may have put your best into a marriage or a relationship, and it fails for whatever reason, and it hurts, and I know all of that. That's part of the journey. I want to suggest to you that if you ever want to do this, and I'll help you with it, it's a great exercise to do, take the time and do a timeline of your own life. From the time you were born to now, okay? For some of us, that timeline is short. For some of us, it's long. And here's some of those things you can do in the timeline just to see how God has been working with you. You put in some significant milestones. For instance, from 0 to 18, from the time you're born to 18, usually 18 is a milestone because by then you're either graduating college or you might go into the service, graduating high school, going to the service, going into college, whatever it is. You get your driver's license at 17. You know, those are milestones. The next milestone might be graduation from college or trade school or getting married, right? And so on and so forth. So you put those in there. For each period, you go back and you list people who have had a positive or negative influence in your life. Get that? And we've had both, haven't we? We've met people who have had positive and negative influences on our life. And then once you do that, you go back and list events, both good and bad, that have had an impact in your life. Then underneath all of that, make a note of how you reacted to each one or how you responded to each one. Are you with me so far? Because when you go back and look, then you can say, oh my. This one I made a mess. I wandered. and I made the mess. Where this one, competition was everything. I wanted to win at all costs. I didn't care who I hurt. And there's going to be the ones where you say, this one, I learned from my messes, and God taught me in His Word and through the Holy Spirit, here's what I need to do. I understand this morning that Angelo covered in depth with you, for those of you who are here studying First Peter, forgiveness, right? Wow. You know, I can tell you this, and I think Angelo will agree with me. We can talk about anything in this service, but when it comes to sin and forgiveness, we kind of hesitate, don't we? All right? Forgiving is supernatural. Doesn't come naturally to us. That's why a lot of times we have to look at how we respond to things. And sin, here's what happens. A lot of times sin, we rationalize away, don't we? Well, and the timeline can tell you that. When we sin, we say, God understands. No, He doesn't. Okay. Oh, thank you. And we can tell those things from a timeline. Jacob is on his timeline. He's not done. We know that he has done what in the past? He's lied. He's cheated. He's made some messes along the way, but he's learned. He's been learning. God's been disciplining him along the way. And we're going to see another instance of God disciplining because God, listen to what I'm going to say. God is a big fan of the brokenhearted. His love never fails. It never gives. Okay? He's a big fan of the brokenhearted. The other thing we have to realize through this passage is this, and this is probably the biggest. God is holy. I'm not. God is holy. I'm not. And in saying that, that should break my heart, that should break your heart. But know this, God's not going to give up on you. When we turn to Him and we say, okay, Lord, I know I blew it. I know I made a mess. I know, I'm not responding right in this way. Or Lord, I know I hurt somebody in the process because winning was everything to me. Or however that works out, God's going to say, okay, confess it, repent of it, and come on, let's go on. I want you to learn. Because it is in God's heart that you and I finish this journey well. Does that make sense? Let's go on with Jacob's journey. Okay. So Jacob continued on his journey. He came to the land of the eastern peoples. This is where Abraham's family was, if you remember. There he saw a well in the open country with three flocks of sheep laying near it because the flocks were warded from the well. The stone over the mouth of the well was large. Now, let me give you some context for this. Jacob was on the hunt for a wife. Okay? He was looking for a wife at this point. Okay, Joe. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone away from the well's mouth and water the sheep. Then they would return the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Go ahead. Jacob asked the shepherds, my brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran. They replied. He said to them, do you know Laban? Now, if you remember, Laban was instrumental with Isaac, and Laban is part of the extended family of Abraham, Nahor's grandson. Yes, we know him, they answered. Keep going. Jacob answered them, is he well? Yes, he is. They said, here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Now, this is good. Rachel was a shepherd. Commonly, we think as only men as shepherds, right? But Rachel is a shepherd here. And shepherds had a tough job, didn't they? Look what happens here. Keep going, Joe. Look, he said, the sun is still high. It is not time for the flocks to be gathered. Water the sheep, take them back to pasture. "We can't," they replied, "until all the flocks are gathered and the stone has been rolled away from the mouth of the well. Then we will water the sheep." While he was still talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, he went over and rolled a stone away from the mouth of the well and watered his uncle's sheep. Jacob kissed Rachel and began to weep aloud. Go ahead, Joe. He told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and a son of Rebekah. So he ran and she ran and told her father. You know what this was? This is love at first sight. This is like Jacob saw her and said, yeah, she's the one. And to the point where he goes over and he removes the big rock from the mouth of the well. You know the reason why they waited for a lot of shepherds to get there is because that was a heavy rock. And they needed more than one man to move it. So what do you think Jacob's doing here? I'm going to show how strong I am, right? Suzanne's laughing back there. I'm going to show, and he moves it, and there's nobody else that exists at this point besides Rachel. She's the one. He knew it at first sight. Go ahead, Joe. As soon as Laban heard about Jacob's news, her sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him, kissed him, brought him into his home, and there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob stayed with him for a whole month. Wow. Usually after people stay with us for about 3 days, we say, "Is any time to go yet?" A whole month. Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing?" We begin to see some of Laban's character here. He got a whole month of free labor out of Jacob. And he's saying, this is not right. Tell me what your wages should be. The wheels are in motion. Now, here you have on this journey, and if Jacob were here, he'd probably say, "I looked at my timeline, and God still has to break me from my competitive spirit, from my scheming spirit." And Jacob meets his match in Laban. Right? The wheels are turning. "Tell me what your wages should be," Laban says. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. I go back to 17 for a minute, Joe. Thanks. The fact that Leah had weak eyes, let me tell you, there's no Hebrew scholar that knows what that phrase means. Whatever it means that maybe she wasn't the most beautiful. Maybe she wasn't the brightest. I don't know. But she definitely, for whatever level, wasn't of the caliber of Rachel. She had a lovely figure, says about Rachel, and was beautiful. So Rachel was it. Right? Keep going. Jacob was in love with Rachel. "I'll work for you 7 years, Laban, in return for the younger daughter, Rachel." Joey, aren't you glad you'd have to work for Charlie for 7 years? 7 years! I mean, this guy was head over heels. Go ahead. Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel, but they seemed like what? Only a few days. This guy was so blinded by love, he was on his way. Go ahead, Joe. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is complete. I want to make her love. I want to make love to her." He wanted to get married. Okay? So Jacob fulfilled his commitment, his 7 years. But don't forget, you got schemer against schemer here. Go ahead, Joe. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her, and Laban gave his servant Zilpha to his daughter as her attendant. Look what happens. When morning came, there was Leah! Exclamation point. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I have served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Now you would say, there's a couple of questions here, one of which I think I could answer, one I can't. And this is one of those questions, you know, when I meet these guys in heaven, I'm going to say, the question I can't answer is this. What was going through Leah's mind in order to consent to this? I don't know. But maybe for her, she saw Jacob. And she said, I really like this guy. But it wasn't reciprocated at this point. Okay? I don't know. That's one of those questions I can't answer. But this is what I do know. The wedding feast back then was about a week. And, of course, the liquor was flowing and people were having a good time. The chamber for the groom's chamber was dark. And so when it came time for the bride to come into the groom's chamber, you usually couldn't see who it was. And Laban, being the schemer, switched. Okay. Find out why in a minute. But I need to tell you this. When we find ourselves starting to scheme rather than trust God, we're going to make a mess. And God's not going to let us get away with it. Does that make sense? When we find ourselves scheming instead of trusting, we are on shallow, thin ice. Here we go. Go ahead, Joe. Laban replied, it is not our custom. He pulls out the custom card here. Yeah. Sometimes, you know, Laban should have been a politician. It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before who? The older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, and then we will give you the younger one also in return for what? Another 7 years of free labor. You know, who's coming out ahead here? And this had to impact Jacob's life. This had to impact Leah's life. Think about Rachel. Rachel's saying, you just spent a week with my sister, and now I'm going to marry my sister's husband? I mean, this gets all convoluted now. And the reason why I bring it up this way is to say this. When we scheme, when we have that unhealthy competitive drive, when we are prone to wander away from God and stop trusting Him, this is when things get messy. This starts such a spirit of distrust between Laban and Jacob. This starts such a competitive spirit now between who? Leah and Rachel. This starts a spirit of confusion in Jacob. Because now you got to juggle two wives here. No jokes. But you got to juggle two wives. Let's see how this plays out. Go ahead, Joe. Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah. And then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban, his servant, gave him his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. Go ahead. Jacob made love to Rachel, and also his love for Rachel was what? Then his love for who? Put yourself in Leah's spot. How would you feel? I mean, this gets messy. He worked for another 7 years for Laban. Keep going, Joe. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, He enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless. Go back there. That's an important verse. What does that verse tell you about God? Yeah, and He doesn't forget the brokenhearted. Can you imagine how brokenhearted Leah must have been at this point? She's competing for the love of a man that she loves but doesn't love her at this point. And God opens her womb to conceive, but it says, when the Lord saw Leah was not loved, He wasn't going to let that go. So I want to ask this morning, have you ever been in Leah's place where you feel you haven't been loved? Have you ever been there? I'm sure some of us have. But I also want to ask you this. Don't give up, because God hasn't given up on you, and he won't. Let's see how this plays out. Go ahead, Joe. Leah became pregnant, gave birth to a son, and she named him Reuben. I want you to see what's starting to happen now. Even through the messy circumstances and the bad spirits and the sin that's happening here, God is still pushing through with his plan. God's still being faithful as he's working with Jacob, as he's working with Leah, as he's working with Rachel, even in their faults, even with their messiness, he's still pushing forward. And Reuben is born, who's going to become head of what? One of the 12 tribes of Israel. And look at her response. It is because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now. There's that competition. The Lord loves me, and I'm going to give Jacob a son finally. So surely he has to love me now. Doesn't work that way sometimes, does it? But the Lord hasn't given up. She conceived again. When she gave birth to a son, she said, because the Lord heard me that I am not loved, he gave me this one too, and his name was Simeon. Second tribe. Excuse me one second. Salute. Joe. And again she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, now at last my husband will become attached to me. There's that longing, right? Because I have borne him three sons, so she named him what? Levi. Now we have the tribe of Levi starting to take shape. Go ahead. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, this time I will praise the Lord. So she named him, and who came from Judah? Jesus, the Lion of Judah. Then she stopped having children. Go ahead, Joe. When Rachel saw that she was not bearing any children, she became what? I can't let her win. I can't let her win. This is my man. This is my man. I'm not going to let her win. So she said to Jacob, look at this. She said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Look at Jacob's response. Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God? Who has kept you from having children? In other words, Jacob is saying, you blame the wrong guy here. You know, for some reason, God hasn't opened your womb yet. Yeah, but this is where Rachel was, you know. It's your fault. I heard that when Mary Lou was giving birth, but Jacob became angry with her and said, am I in the place of God who has kept you from having children? Keep going, Joe. Then he said, here is Bilhah, my servant. Sleep with her so that she can bear children for me and I can build a family through her. Sound familiar? Did we not learn our lessons before? But he does. He does it. So she gave him her servant as a wife. Jacob slept with her. She became pregnant, bore him a son. And Rachel said, God has vindicated me. Whoa, that's a big assumption here. God has vindicated me. He has listened to my plea and given me a son. No, he gave the servant a son. But this is God working out his plan. And she named him Dan, another head of one of the tribes of Israel. Go ahead, Joe. Rachel's servant conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, I have had a great struggle with my sister, and I have won. And so she called him Naphtali. Naphtali were the great warriors, if you remember, of the tribe of Israel. Go back there for one second. But look at the spirit in which this was happening. Struggle, jealousy, envy. I want to suggest to you all of this would have been avoided if they hadn't wandered so far from God. If they would have just trusted instead of schemed. Go ahead, Joe. When Leah saw that she had stopped having children, she took his servant Zilpha and gave her to Jacob. Leah got in on the act now, right? You think soap operas are bad? Leah's servant Zilpha bore Jacob a son, and then Leah said, "What good fortune." So she named him Gad, another head of the tribe. Leah's servant Zilpha bore Jacob a second son. Then Leah said, "How happy I am. The women will call me happy." So she named him Asher, another tribe. Go ahead. During the wheat harvest, Reuben went out into the fields and found some mandrake plants, which he brought to his mother, Leah. Nobody knows exactly what mandrakes were, but some of the best Hebrew scholars think they were some kind of herb that made people amorous, okay? So Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." Look at the scheming that goes on here. But she said to her, "Wasn't it enough that you took my husband?" This is Leah's reply. "Will you take my son's mandrakes too?" "Very well," Rachel said. "He," meaning Jacob, "can sleep with you tonight in return for your son's mandrakes." I mean, this is like crazy, right? Keep going. Oh, I didn't put in the rest? Okay. Oh, there's more. We're getting near the end, so hang in there. That was verse 15 of chapter 30, right? Sorry, Joe, I thought they were all in there. Okay. All right, here you go. If you have your Bibles, you can. Well, he gets it going. All right. So then Jacob came in from the fields that evening. Leah went out to meet him. Leah saying, "You must sleep with me tonight. This is the deal I made with your sister. I have hired you with my son's mandrake." So he slept with her that night. Keep going. Listen to Leah. She became pregnant and bore Jacob a fifth son. Then Leah said, "God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband." So she named him Issachar, another tribe. Go ahead, Joe. We're almost there, so don't get nervous. Leah conceived again and bore Jacob a sixth son. Leah said, "God has presented me with a gracious gift. This time my husband will what? Treat me with honor." She so wants Jacob's love. "Because I have borne him six sons." And I think Jacob's love grew for her. So she named him Zebulun. Go ahead. Sometime later, she gave birth to a daughter. And her name was what? Dinah. She was not part of the tribes, but she was in the line. Okay. Then God remembered Rachel. Rachel had to be hurting at this time. Even with all the faults and all, God still remembered her, listened to her, enabled her to conceive. This was a big deal. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, "God has taken away my disgrace." She named him Joseph of the many-colored coat. Right? She named him Joseph and said, "May the Lord add to me another son," which he did eventually. Remember what his name is? Benjamin. Very good. You get a gold star. Benjamin. Was that it, Joe? Is there more? Keep going. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way now so I can go back to my homeland. Give me my wives, my children." And he says, "It's time for the break. I'm out of here. I have my own family." And they work out this deal. I'm not going to go into the whole details of the deal. We don't have time. Suffice it to say, if you go home and read it, you're going to find that there's still scheming and wheeling dealing that's going on here. And it ends up that Jacob ends up with a flock of animals that are stronger and better bred than Laban does. And Jacob becomes a very wealthy man. And you would say, in all of this, Pastor, you know, what can we take away from this? The thing that God really pressed upon my heart as I was preparing this for you, every journey, remember the journey lines, right? I don't think there's anybody here who's had a journey where there's not been a mess. Maybe some of our younger people, because they haven't had time to make significant messes yet. But every one of our journey lines, I think, if we're honest, we've had a mess along the way. Here's just a couple of things I really wish you would take away. First of all, God is holy. We are not. But that doesn't give us an excuse to do the wrong thing. We could only do the right thing with God's help, under the direction of God's word, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't be more clear on that. Because if we don't do it on our own. On our own, we wander just like sheep, and we make our own messes. A lot of this could have been avoided if there was no scheming, no manipulation, and if there was just trust in God. A lot of this heartache could have probably been avoided. One of the advantages of looking at a timeline of our lives is to learn that lesson. That in this instance, whatever we're looking at in that timeline, we know we reacted in a way that dishonored God. Say, okay, Lord, a lot of that heartache could have been avoided if I had just did it your way. So, Lord, help me now grow. Help me to trust you more. Help me to lean on you more, not my strength, not my understanding. Help me to lean on you and your word and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that when life happens, when things happen that are tough, Lord, that I will respond in a way that honors you. Let me give you something to think about. You can think about this, and if you want to talk more in depth about it, we can talk about it. But a lot of times, the way God wants us to respond is contrary to the way the world tells us to respond. Isn't it? You talked about it in Sunday school this morning. You know what the basis of non-forgiveness is? I'm not going to let him win. I'm not going to let them win. That perverted competitive nature, the unhealthy competitive nature, I'm not going to let them. Lord says, vengeance is mine. Now, Lord, I got this one. I got this one. And we have to be that brutally honest with our motives and our actions, because that's the only way we're going to learn. And when we understand that we have failed and our hearts break over that, it's not the end, because God loves the brokenhearted. And God is going to listen to you. And he's going to say, don't stay down. Come on, take my hand, and we're going to go on from here. I still love you. Never stopped loving you. Come on, we're going to go from here. And the more we grow in spiritual maturity, the more we let God grow us in spiritual maturity, the better the chances that we finish this journey well. Despite the messes we've made in the past, despite the sin in the past, it's never too late. It's never too late to continue the journey well. Having said all of that, I can tell you there's nobody here that's going to do it perfectly. We're not going to do it perfectly. But I can tell you this, don't give up on God, because he's not giving up on you. Amen? I'll shut up.